greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
Amen. Please be seated. Are you picking up a theme? I'll try not to have any bad jokes right now. Oh, that was it. That was for my daughters. God is our shepherd, and we're going to jump into a psalm this morning that I'm afraid, if you look at it, you might think, oh, I've heard this one before. So I'm praying that God will wake you up and won't lull you into a false sense of got this one figured out. Please pray with me. Lord, what a great opportunity to gather together the sheep under your care. I pray that you would open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as we not just hear your word, but do your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1950s, there was a cardiologist in San Francisco who did an 8-year study on the risk factors for heart attacks. He was on the cutting edge. His name was Meyer Friedman. The results of his study actually birthed what we know as the type A personality. Do you guys know about type A personality? Highly driven, fast-paced, rigidly organized, and often impatient. A person who is type A, you might be type A if you honked your horn on the way to church this morning. You were passing other cars. You were fidgeting in line. You feel guilty when you relax. You always have a to-do list in your pocket ready to pull out, and you're known as the get-it-done person on the team. It's not all bad. But part of the way that Meyer Friedman identified the type A personality I find fascinating. It was actually an upholsterer who was working in his office, and he was going to reupholster Meyer Friedman's chairs in the waiting room. And he said to the doctor, he said, you know, Meyer, it's interesting. Every chair that I've reupholstered in my career, the center has been worn out. But in your office, it's the edge of the seat that is worn out. There's something about sitting in a cardiologist's office that makes us sit on the edge of our seats, isn't there? And rightfully so. We live in a society where we literally go through life most of the time on the edge of our seats. We live in a society where we have this fast-paced expectation and life moves quick and everyone is anxious and worried. And I don't think I'm over-exaggerating or overstating when I say that anxiety is a crippling monster in our society. Anxiety leads us to believe that we really, you know, the things we love the most don't really matter. It diminishes our capacity to notice God in a situation. And it becomes a destructive force that cripples our world. Lori and I went to the Young Life banquet last Thursday night, and the area director, Dave Peterson, shared with us that 70% of young adults today are struggling with anxiety in significant ways. 70%. We need to keep praying for ministries like Young Life that are tackling that problem head on with the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a society where people literally go through life on the edge of our seat. Here at Elmo, I think some of us are in that edge of our seat life as well. But the scriptures tell us that there is another way to live. The other way to live was expressed thousands of years ago by a man named David, who wrote Psalm 23, probably one of the best-known psalms in the whole scripture. And it usually gets read when? At funerals. But Psalm 23 isn't about dying. Psalm 23 is all about living. Psalm 23 needs to be brought from the dead to the living, because it's all about another way to live our lives. So please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. We're going to go through this psalm this morning and hopefully discover that other way to live. Hopefully see that this psalm is not about dying, but it's about another way to live. Probably could recite it. I wish I had a Scottish accent. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want the kind of life that David is describing right here in Psalm 23. Just listen to that first line. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Now, we can either live life with the Lord as our shepherd or on the edge of our seats without a shepherd. I really think it's that simple. The idea of being sheep and God being a shepherd is not unique to Psalm 23. God as shepherd appears throughout the Psalms and in the New Testament. John 10:10 and John 10:11, which we've just read, says Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, we all know that the shepherd is responsible for the care and nurture and feeding and protection of the sheep. Without the shepherd, the sheep are in trouble. Life without a shepherd, the sheep are completely vulnerable to predators. Lori and I lived in Scotland. We learned this very quickly. Life without a shepherd and the sheep are lost. Life without a shepherd and the sheep will not find food. Life without a shepherd and the sheep will not find a place to rest and get water. Life without a shepherd leads to sheep being lamb roast with mint jelly, which is delicious. People in the ancient world understood this and this picture of shepherd because they understood that without a shepherd, the flocks were vulnerable. Life without the Lord as my shepherd is a life literally on the edge of our seats, sick with worry, with anxiety. Life without a shepherd is terrifying because life going it alone in this world without any protection should bring anxiety. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, thanks to financial uncertainty, work stress, relationships, and health problems, more and more people today we know are living in a state of constant worry. Some studies suggest that the average adult spends about an hour a day worrying. One study of parents revealed that the average parent spends about 37 hours a week worrying about their children. That's a full-time job almost. Someone's got to do it, right? We live in a world full of worry. We worry about things we did in the past. We worry about things that will happen in our future. We worry about what's happening in the present. What if the stock market crashes? What if I get sick? What if my spouse, my children, my family, my friends get sick? What if there's a terrorist attack? What if there's another natural disaster? We worry about local issues. We worry about global issues. There is no shortage of things, folks, to keep us up at night worrying. Sometimes we worry about what we're not worrying about. I should be worrying more, shouldn't I? We got that pit in our stomach that we just walk around with. It's this overpowering feeling that our lives are not really in good hands. And to that, the Lord says, "I'm your shepherd." When I was a kid growing up, Bobby McFerrin came out with a song. Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be... Yeah, you guys know it. You're welcome. That song will be in your head for about a week, guaranteed. Don't worry, be happy sounds like a really nice thing to say, doesn't it? It's nice. But in some ways, you might as well say, hey, don't worry, just flap your wings and fly to the moon. We worry about a lot of things. And let me ask you a question. Has it been a pretty good strategy for you? How's it working out for you? It's not working out very well for me. It creates all sorts of problems. But then the psalm says there's another way to live. The Lord is my shepherd. We can live under the constant care and watch of the life-giving and protecting good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I like how David makes it really personal. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. We're worried about a lot of things, but God wants us to know that he is our good shepherd. We worry and get anxious, but God wants us to know that he is our shepherd. We sit on the edge of our seats, and God says, you can trust me. God says, I'm with you through everything life may throw your way, and I've actually experienced it. I've been there, and I've done that. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, David says. When the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. Obviously, this is not a promise to have everything you've ever wanted in life. A good shepherd knows exactly what the sheep need, and they will provide just the right amount. When the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing. That is a promise from God that he will provide what we need. Now, what is the alternative to a life of lacking nothing? We can live life the way most people live and never be content, right? God tells us we lack nothing, but what does our consumer-driven world tell us every single day when we watch advertisements, when we read the paper, when we look at our phone, when we read the news? Pretty much they make their money based on the fact that they want you to believe that you lack everything. Lose a little weight, gain a little muscle. You've only got the iPhone 10, are you kidding me? You need the 11. Buy a new car, try this new food, wear this new style. Get a different job because then you'll lack for nothing, right? The world shouts, you lack everything, and you need something to fill that void, right? But God says calmly, I am your shepherd, you lack nothing. I had a gift when I was in college that came in a strange package. My phone rang one Sunday night. That was when the phone used to be on the wall in the house and you had to be home to get the phone. I answered my phone and I said, hey, hello, this is Tom. He said, oh, Tom, it was my neighbor who happened to be the CEO of a pretty large corporation. And he had a pretty nice-sized house with a big swimming pool in his backyard and a basement that was beautifully finished with the latest TV set. That was when TV sets were pieces of furniture. It was a huge TV set. And the problem was that his swimming pool had sprung a leak, and it began flooding his nicely finished basement. And he said, could you please come over and help me move my pool table, my TV set, and my furniture in my basement? Because it's flooding. And as we were doing that, and we were up to our ankles in water, and we were moving things away, he looked at me and he said, Tom, I want you to know something. And here's where the gift came. The more stuff you have will not make you more content or happy. It'll just make you have to care for more stuff. Those words stuck with me, and they remind me that in Christ, when I'm being led by the Good Shepherd, I lack nothing. The world tells me I need more stuff to be content, but God says there's another way to live. More stuff beyond our basic needs will not make us more content, folks. It just won't. We see this lived out anytime we take students on a mission experience and we bring them to a country like Ecuador. And I've done this many times where you take a college student into a village like Shandia, in this little remote corner of the jungle of Ecuador. And these kids, they don't have a lot of stuff, but man, do they have a lot of love. And these kids, they run around town and they're happy, and when you hand them things, they share with their friends and they have this smile on their face and they play with things that you would throw away, and you get the picture. We think if we have more stuff, we'll be content, and it just doesn't work that way. God says there's another way to live. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. With God present in our lives, we can rest content. You know, sheep don't typically lie down in green pastures. What do they do in green pastures? They eat green pastures. And likewise, sheep aren't expected to drink or sit by quiet waters. They're going to drink from those quiet waters. But the imagery of Psalm 23 says that they're so satisfied, they're so full, that they rest. And they bypass the food and the drink, and they rest. David is saying that real contentment is discovered in the presence of the shepherd, not in the things that he provides, as good as they may be. So how does the shepherd, the good shepherd, take care of his sheep? By taking care of our deepest needs. Look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You ever notice that David said that God makes us lie down? We have a choice. We can lie down or we can be made to lie down. Not many of us here have to be made to lie down anymore. I used to have to make my daughters lie down. I would put them in bed and I would tuck them in, and then pretty quickly, I don't know how they do it, they would always escape. They're like little miniature Houdinis, and they were back in our room going, "Hey, here I am. How'd you do that? It was so quick." They would get out of bed and I would put them in their bedroom and I would try to make them lie down. It seems like with our hectic pace of life, not just here at El Montecito Presbyterian Church, but in the whole world, we've forgotten what it looks like to rest, to lie down. So God says, I will make you lie down in green pastures. I will lead you beside quiet waters and refresh your soul. What's the goal of the rest? It's to refresh our souls. John Ortberg, who's also an eco-pastor, wrote a book, and in it he tells a story about the time that he and Nancy were living in Chicago, and they were in that phase of life with little children, and they were constantly on the go, and they were both busy in ministry, and this hectic pace of life was there. So John Ortberg called his mentor, Dallas Willard, and he said, I need some help. What do you have to do in order to have this spiritually healthy and vital life? And there was a long pause on the other end of the phone, and Dallas said to John, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John said, that's really good. Okay, what else you got for me? That's it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. All of us are busy, but being busy is very different than being hurried. Busyness, we're told, comes from an outward condition, having lots of things to accomplish, things to do, things to organize, ministry to do, jobs to do. Jesus was busy doing lots of things on earth. But hurry is a condition that says, I don't have time for you, God. I don't have room for you. I don't have room for your people. I don't have room for you. I don't have room for your word. I don't have room. But we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. Hurry separates us from being able to experience God fully in his presence in our lives on a moment-to-moment basis. Hurry keeps us from letting God be our shepherd. David knows that the good shepherd makes us lie down. He leads us by quiet water. He refreshes our soul. And that's a challenge for us to take a Sabbath, to stop and look at the beauty of the mountains back here, in the ocean out here, and the people around you in this room, and your family. Savor that moment. Stop and plant your feet and ask someone and look them in the eye with your phone away. How you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I be there for you? Take time to read God's word daily and savor it. Enjoy it. Learn from it. Drink it in. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives so we can be in his refreshing presence, and then we can continue doing the good work that God has called us to do fully as he refreshes our souls. And then look at verses 3 and 4. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because God is my shepherd, David says we have nothing to fear. Now, the rod and the staff are a big part of this. They comfort us. The rod and the staff are symbols of God's power. The rod was a 2-foot wooden club that shepherds would pound bits of wood and stone into, or metal. And in the hands of a skilled shepherd, this could protect the sheep from just about any predator. And the staff was this long pole with a bend at one end, and the shepherd could free trap sheep and clear the way through thick branches and beat the grass to remove snakes and other predators. The sheep take comfort in the great strength of the shepherd to protect. Today, when we think of comfort, it's a nice sounding phrase, and we try to comfort people by saying, "Don't worry, things will get better." But deep down, do we really believe that always? We have nothing to offer except for words of comfort, right? But David says God gives us more than just words. God offers his strength and his might, his rod and his staff. They comfort us. They protect us. Unfortunately, sometimes when we think of God's strength, we're more afraid than comforted. But the good shepherd is both powerful and tender, merciful and mighty. God's perfect power is employed with perfect grace and love. God's enemies need to tremble, but the sheep can be comforted. In fact, God's sheep are so comfortable in God's presence that we're invited to a banquet party in the presence of our enemies. I'd love to do a preaching sermon sometimes on awkward meals in Scripture. This one would be there. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David ends this beautiful poem with a reminder that God's love and goodness literally are chasing us down. "Surely goodness and love, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." You can't shake him. He is the hound of heaven. And what a beautiful picture. David is setting up this contrast between the sheep being chased by the predator that wants to just eat them, right? The mint jelly thing. Or being chased by a loving God who's pursuing you to meet your needs, to satisfy your soul. God's love and kindness, his goodness, are literally chasing his sheep down. And you can't get away. When I think of chasing, I think of a game that I played with each one of my girls when they were younger. It began with this little phrase, and you've probably said it to your kids or grandkids, "I'm going to get you." And it's like code for what? No way. And their eyes light up, and their little legs start moving like the cartoons faster than they really should. And they start to run, but they always do something pretty amazing, don't they? They always look back. Just to make sure that they're really not going to get away from you. And when they get caught, what do? You tickle them, you hug them, you kiss them. And then it all begins again. "I'm going to get you." I think this is a picture of our shepherd in Psalm 23. God says, "I am going to get you." And our heart begins to beat faster, or it should, and we smile and we run. And God comes and puts his arms around us, and he catches us, and he says, "I'm not letting you ever go. You are never out of my reach. You are never out of my sight." I know I've talked about coming to Christ through Young Life, and I don't want to overuse that because I don't think you can, but this beautiful picture happened when I came home from that camp. I gave my life to Christ at Windy Gap, North Carolina. I was this 18-year-old. I didn't know anything about Jesus, and I didn't think he knew much about me, but I just gave it all to him. And I came back, and in Young Life, they have this thing called campaigners. And when you become a Christian in Young Life, you get involved with this Bible study. And I went to this Bible study, and Ty Salzgiver, my leader, sat us down, and about 5 of us came to Christ at that camp. And he said, "I'm going to teach you a song, and I never want you to forget it because it's a Bible verse that you need to know." And he started singing this song, and I really shouldn't sing twice in a sermon, so I won't sing it. I want to spare you all of that. But it was from Romans 8. 38 to 39, and I haven't forgotten it in 29 years. "For I am persuaded that nothing, neither life nor death, nor heights, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. What a good Young Life leader. He taught this 18-year-old one of the greatest truths that I could ever learn in a hard world where anxiety will be the norm, that there was nothing I could do that would separate me from the love of God that had begun in my life. And I believe that's what this psalm is telling us this morning. That's what I'd like us to think about. You know, when sheep eat, they spend hours chewing their food. When sheep are comfortable and feel safe, they eat their food and slowly eat it. The technical term is to ruminate. To ruminate on something means to think deeply about it, to chew on it, to think about it, to take time to digest the ideas fully and completely. I was thinking about my week, and I realized that I ruminate on lots of stuff. And most of it, I probably shouldn't be ruminating on. And that's where worry and anxiety, fear, anger, lust, frustrations, we ruminate on these things and they become part of us and they become part of our week and we respond in ways that we don't want to respond and we do things that we don't want to do. We're going to ruminate on something because we're sheep. My challenge for us this week is to ruminate on the truth that the Lord is our shepherd. This week, let's ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. And let's ruminate on this truth together as a congregation, as God's sheep. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd, our shepherd. Thank you for making us lie down in green pastures. Thank you for leading us beside the quiet waters. And thank you for restoring our soul. Thank you for guiding us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And may we follow you and dwell in you all the days of our lives. So, Father God, may we ruminate on that truth this week and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.